chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Alexandria Flynn of Fremont, Nebraska, was looking forward to the 2002 homecoming dance like few people ever looked forward to anything. She left home in high spirits, but the man at the door said she couldn't get in because she didn't have her student ID. She went home to get it. Couldn't find it anywhere. Finally, her mom said, "Look, let's just go." So mom went back with her to identify her and explain the situation to the nice gentleman at the door. Again, she was refused admission without the ID. Alex had the ticket in her hand, but still was not admitted. Even though Alexandria Flynn of Fremont High of Fremont, Nebraska, was the student body president, played cello in the All-State Orchestra, was on the honor roll, was the school's number one cheerleader, and had spent hours decorating that gym for that dance, she was still not admitted. Did I mention that she was homecoming queen that year? She never did get in. Alexandria's story is so eerily foreboding of many people on the day of judgment. They'll be expecting good things. They will have accomplished a lot of stuff. Attended church, did some good deeds, sacrificed to raise good kids. But they will be lacking the one thing necessary in order to gain admittance through the pearly gates. That one thing is salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free for the asking. But so many people seem to pass on that one detail. So many on that day will be standing there with a counterfeit salvation, an alternative. They had trusted in something just slightly different, a bit altered from the real. So you might want to check and make sure that your salvation is the one offered by the Lord in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Father, we ask you to take the same text we used last week and bring a fresh message that will change people's lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. False apostles, deceitful workmen. They're working hard in America today to bring about a new Christianity, a false religion, a false belief system. Rather than try to introduce pagan gods, which they have already tried to do, rather than try to teach doctrines that are so foreign to our ears, which, of course, they have also tried to do, they've come back to that which is familiar to us and just begun to redefine everything. It's a different Jesus. It's a different set of morals. Divinity from elsewhere. And they've retranslated the Bible without even changing the words. They'll read the same passage, but they'll explain it under a whole different light, a black light, if you will. We're seeing the rise of that delusion that will be so popular in the day of the Antichrist. That lie that will deceive the entire world. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the God within, that religion espoused by people like Elizabeth Gilbert, author of Eat, Pray, Love, Richard Dawkins, Oprah, and so many others. The essence of their message is you'll find divinity within yourself. Just keep looking inward until you hear your own voice calling back to you, giving you freedom of expression to do whatever you've longed to do for so long. They will set you free from somebody else's list of morality or law or what have you. The greatest love of all, so they say, is to truly love yourself. They love the Bible, or I should say a drastically altered version thereof. Their first editing swipe is to cut off the entire Old Testament. Don't want that God. He's all mean and up in your face, vengeful and expecting us stuff. And then they go to the New Testament and they begin to carve out even there. They don't want any miracles done by Jesus. That sets him apart from the rest of us. And we know he's just like us. We don't want any of those demands, those moral demands from Scripture that you should act like this or like that, because truth has got to be found from within, not told you from without. Jesus didn't do any miracles. He just came to be a nice guy and do really neat stuff. There, Jesus came to lift the oppression of outdated rules of morality off our shoulders. He didn't come to save anyone. He came to show us how we save ourselves. We are our own salvation. You see, God didn't create you. You create God. You put them together with whatever features you like, and it can change daily if you care. It's real low on guilt, real big on grace. He understands all your faults and he's just fine with them. And he's always ready to lend a helping hand. You see, the God they serve is more like Plato than rock. On Christ, the silly putty I stand. No, it doesn't sound quite right. These deceivers have been very successful in disseminating their lies. I don't know if it strikes you like it does me, but I listen to the nightly news, I listen to some of these morning news programs, and the stuff I hear coming out of grown adults' mouths, I think, huh? Educated people, doctorates in front of their name. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you think this way? The God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see. And yet, they have taken over, for the most part, the courts, the entertainment industry, the educational systems. I watched a video this week that put so well together a thought that I hadn't yet. But you know how they're saying adolescence now lasts until you're 30? Maturity we used to see in an 18-year-old often isn't seen until a person is closer to 30. That's not true across the board, of course, but for a generation as a whole, if you look out there, you'll wonder where their brains are. They're not fully cooked yet. And I wonder if we can stop at 30. I've seen some senior citizens in Walmart. I'm wondering what happened to you, you know? So it's not just the young people, man. This stuff is going on out there. And they've just taken it over. And it's like there's a foreign language being spoken now that I didn't learn when I grew up. But the thing that this video put together was this lack of maturity it parallels the loss of biblical values. How many know the Word of God will mature you? It'll call you up short. It'll question you. It'll say, you can't do that. And the world's coming by and it's saying, oh, just go right ahead. That's God. God wants you to do these things. And so it's no wonder that our generation, our culture has become so foolish. We can't count to 10 anymore without getting lost in the middle. And somehow this has taken over, like I say. And I didn't put this up there, but this is probably the worst place. It's taken over our seminaries, the place where we are training our ministers to teach our people the ways of God. And it has taken out the underpinnings of the authority of Scripture and those things that are so necessary these days. But don't just take my word for it. There have been some studies done. Christian Smith and Melinda Denton in 2005 conducted a long investigation into the religious lives of American teenagers. Now let's see if you even believe this first one. They found that 97% of American teenagers have some form of belief in God. 97%. Do our schools look like 97% of our teenagers believe in God? Do they look like that at all? No. So maybe we should say, believe in a God. But the study continues. It says 71% report feeling close or somewhat close to God. They're actually having some kind of experience with this God. The vast majority self-identify as Christians. They're not saying, well, we're Buddhists or we're Hindu or we don't know what we are. Because a lot of people say that. A lot of people, 26% of Americans today are nuns. They're not Catholic. They're not Protestant. They're not Buddhist. They're not Christian. They're nuns. Got none. But the vast majority of the teenagers were Christian. That's what we are. And again, I'm asking you to look at the typical high school today. Those of you who are in high school, would you say, yeah, our school rocks, man. Just prayer meetings in the hall and in the men's room, and just, you know, it's awesome. Jesus is Lord over all. I'm sure you wouldn't say that. So Smith and Denton compiled five standard beliefs that they found repeated over and over and over again as they talked to teens about the way they feel and what they think and how they relate to this God that they have. And you are going to recognize every one of these, even though they've never been articulated to you before. But they've called it the de facto creed of the American teen. We could call it, American Christianity. They believe in a God that exists who created and ordered the world and watches over us. Pretty wild when you take into consideration that whole Darwin and evolution has been beating at us for so very long, and somehow the American teenager just innately knows, no, there's God. He made it, and he's watching over us. Sadly, it gets worse after this. God wants people to be good, nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That's why we're here. Number four. Oh, sorry about that. God does not need to be involved in one's life except to resolve a problem. In case of trouble, break glass. And of course, good people go to heaven. All good people go to heaven when they die. Now, I want to review this list with you. If you're taking notes, this would be great to jot down, or you can get the CD from the booth afterwards. But catch that. God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over us. There's a spiritual element to this. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be involved in one's life except to resolve a problem, and all good people go to heaven when they die. How many understand that's the creed not just of teenagers in 2005? That's pretty much become the American definition of a faith, of religion. It's what we believe. They go on to write, God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call, takes care of any problem that arises, professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves. And they've called this therapeutic religion. As long as it makes you feel good. Now, aren't you glad the church hasn't bought into any of this? We haven't drank any of their Kool-Aid. You won't find their stains on our communion table. We don't care about people liking us and just being happy when they come to church. We never roasted a pig just so they'd come to a picnic. God's job is to solve our problems and make us feel good. And if this church doesn't solve my problems and make me feel good, there's one down the road who will. Wow. Their God does not call people to prayer, to repentance, to works of charity. He's not demanding. He doesn't even care if you attend church. In fact, many of them claim that those who go to church are in the wrong. Morality is to strive to be a person others like, pleasant, respectful, well-behaved. If you are a nice guy or a nice gal, you are at the top. You are at the top. You have evolved to become what it's all about. And that's what God is looking for, nice people. Niceness is the highest ethical standard. Popularity is the most important goal. High self-esteem is the surest sign of sanctity. If you really like who you are, then you know you're right with God. Because after all, who's God? Well, it's you. And if you are pleased with you, you have arrived. How convenient. If you we're going to stand before you on Judgment Day. Wouldn't it be sweet if we get there and there's just a big mirror? Ha-ha! Hey, looking good. I completely understand when that happened in your life. You know, trust me, it's all good with me. In a nutshell, God is here to help you feel good about yourself and is pleased if you don't act like a jerk. Now, the typical American teenager did not use the word jerk when filling out the form, but I felt that was more church-friendly a term when describing this. So God is here to help me be me. God is here to help me have a good time. God is here to help me feel good when I'm down. It all flows to me. This, my friends, is American Christianity. It is person-centered. It is self-serving. And it's a compilation of lies and twisted truths designed to quench our thirst for truth without calling attention to our life-destroying fleshly desires. Give me a drink of spirituality because I'm really, really thirsty. And the world right now is lost on a raft in the middle of the sea and has found out you can drink this seawater. It tastes pretty good. But what happens when you do that? It'll kill you. You want more and more and more. The thirst is never quenched, and it kills you. And that's what's happening now. Sadly, our churches have gotten caught up in the race to bring people in. More people is success in the church, and so whatever brings people in, let's scratch their itching ears. Let's give them what they think they want, and maybe they'll stumble upon the truth somewhere along the way. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to impress people. It's our job to lift him up. Lift him up. Tell the truth. Let it be heard. There are only a few people, I suppose, who are really interested in the truth. Or maybe I should put it this way. There are only a few times in life a person is interested in truth. But boy, it better be available when they're ready for it. Every one of us has come to the Lord at a different season or a different time in our life. But thank God there was somebody speaking the truth when we needed to hear it. They weren't interested in making us feel better about ourselves. They weren't interested in placating us. They weren't interested in shooing the guilt away anytime soon. They were interested in a soul being won into the kingdom of God. See, their God isn't concerned about who you sleep with or any other risky behaviors you practice. He's just happy whenever you have a good time, and he shows up to clean up whatever you broke or got messed up while you were having that time of your life. Smith and Denton say, the teens believe this stuff regardless of what their pastors, Sunday school teachers, and youth leaders at church have had to say. This is across the board, Protestant as well as Catholic, churched as well as unchurched. This has become the de facto creed. Those folk who were teens in 05, anybody remember what year this is? 2015, 10 years later, they're 20-somethings now. And as I said earlier, I think they speak for a whole generation, not just the younger folk among us. So this pagan culture is the one that you and I have been called to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My next series, after we go through American Christianity here, we're going to be talking about refreshing. We're going to be talking about renewal, revival in the church. And it's got to start with truth. That's where we start. Some of our methods maybe have to change. But we have to start with the truth. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to get back to basics. What is the truth? Where do we build on this? Where's the foundation and how do we build on that? And all that kind of stuff. But one thing I hate about my own ministry and many others is we're so often barking at the dog that died last year. I grew up in a church and we were legalistic. You know, we all had to dress a certain way and we could do these things and we couldn't do those things. And you know, it just got... As I say, when I was a child, when I was a boy, a young teen, if you'd ask me, what do you believe? Well, I don't believe in smoking, I don't believe in chewing, I don't believe in drinking or running around with girls who are doing, you know? And it was then I had a pastor came through, and he opened the Word, and he showed me the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we believe. This is our life. And there was probably a time for all of that stuff to be in vogue, but the time passed. And that dog had to die so that we could have the life of Christ again. But here, 30, 40 years later, we're still shooting that dog. We don't want to be legalistic. Well, guess what? The train has left the station. Nobody's legalistic anymore. We could use a couple of rules. Amen? Amen. But we keep singing this song because it's what we needed to hear before. Man, we need a new song. We need the truth. We need to get up in somebody's grill and say, I'm sorry, I do love you, but you need to stop that. You're killing yourself and you're destroying the world. You're having a good time. That's not the way to have it. Because that good time you're having has a price tag on it you just wouldn't believe. And many of us could tell them, we've been there. We danced to that tune. And friend, there's death. There's death in that song. Come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that you want. He's the one that you need. So this is the generation you and I are witnessing. The four spiritual laws, the, you know, what worked yesterday was good stuff, godly stuff. God helped us. And here's something else you need to know. We will not learn how to reach this generation by going to a seminar or getting a video. We have got to get on our knees. We have got to cry out to God for ourselves. We have got to hear from heaven. We have got to have an anointing from the Holy Spirit like we never had before. And we've got to allow Him to have His way in us and in this world. He can do it. But we got to get out of the way. We got to get our old-fashioned stuff out of the way. We got to let Him have His way today. A fresh, new breath from heaven. And that's all that is going to be able to break this yoke of this generation. They want an experience. Whew, I serve the God of experience. He can break any yoke. He can destroy any chain. He can restore any life. He can get the attention of those that we have no idea what to do with. Now, the good news in all this is that after all the propaganda that the devil has put out there for so many years about evolution and everything else, is point number one still stands. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over us. I feel like we're the Apostle Paul in Athens, and he says, you know, you got a statue over here to the unknown God. Let me tell you who He is. I was just talking to him this morning. I know where he's at. I know his address. I know his phone. I know how to text him. You know, we can introduce you to that God. Another point in our favor is the fact we have the truth from the Word of God. Never underestimate the power of the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a generation, we have a society in bondage right now. You will know the truth and the truth. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to be gifted in it. Just speak the truth in love. Grandma, Grandpa, just keep speaking it. Just keep speaking it. They'll go out, they'll try all this, they'll try all that, they'll get all messed up, and they'll, you know, leave them alone, and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. As I heard Shirley say one service 10 years ago or so, the truth stands. The truth is powerful. The truth will do what no other power can do. And when the truth gets in there, it disturbs their lives. They can't sleep at night. They don't like talking to you anymore. You know, you're the bad guy. Everybody else is. Did you see in Vanderbilt University? They're boycotting a specific teacher, African-American woman, conservative lady. She said that one of the greatest threats to America, this happened before France this week, she said was radical Islam. And the student body got up, walked out, they're having all kind of protests. You can't say those kinds of things. Isn't that interesting? At the same time, there's a, what high school is it? The Gideons, Tennessee. It's in Tennessee, one of the school districts there. They're no longer allowing the Gideons to come in and lay Bibles on a table and say any student who wants one can take one home. One student squawked and said he was offended by that. They weren't even handing them out. They're just saying, if you want one, they're over there, you can have one. Oh, no, we can't have Bibles. We can't say radical Islam is, you know, a threat to America. Did I mention earlier about how stupid these people are becoming? Isn't it outrageous? Isn't it outrageous? Just keep speaking the truth. Just keep speaking the truth. So here's the truth. We are sinners, every last one of us, in danger of hell because the wages of sin is death. We are all in need of a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do, not enough money we could give to the church, not enough good deeds we can practice. What can wash away my sin? Point number three. Only the blood of a pure sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament was all about. A couple thousand years of teaching us this lesson. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. No wonder the people of this new God come along and say, we don't want that Old Testament. Don't need that. And it took the blood of a pure and holy sacrifice. There's only ever been one who lived and was without sin, and his name is Jesus. No wonder the American teen feels him close, because he is. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and he's continually knocking at the door. Whoever opens up, I will come in and I will sup with him. If you were here Wednesday night, I just was able to catch a little bit of it on my phone, the service Wednesday night. Bill McNeil from United Methodist Church in York Springs was our guest presenter while I was with my wife and such. And if you heard his testimony, how powerful it was. He said all these things were happening in his life, and he just became more and more miserable, more and more miserable, more and more miserable, until he met Jesus at the altar. And he heard in a message how Jesus appeared to Peter and to another disciple along the road to Emmaus, and they talked to him all day, and they loved it, and it was awesome, but they didn't know who they were talking to until finally it was revealed to them. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us? And he related that to his own testimony. He said he could look back on his life and say, no wonder I was so miserable. He was with me absolutely every step I took, and I didn't know it was him. But now I know I'm only alive because he pulled me out of the fire time and again. He was bringing me to this point. He was bringing me to the place of repentance, and I was resisting. But how many have found out that God is so gracious? Even though we fight him, even though we spit in his face, even though we rail against him, he's saving us. He's saving us. He's saying, so no wonder they feel him close, because he is. But the truth demands a price from each one of us. Without righteousness, there is no salvation. Without a change in your walk, there is no salvation. If you truly come to know Jesus Christ as your the Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he will mess with you. He will not put up with the way you have been. In fact, if you've walked with him, I don't know how old I am anymore, but I'm pretty old now, and he's still messing with me. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. He doesn't. But thank God he's still messing with me. The Bible says Those he loves, he messes with. I think that's the Message Bible. It puts it like that. But come. You don't create him. Oh, no. You come in awe and wonder at how he has loved you and what he's done for you. And you lay it all on the altar. Your yesterday is no longer yours. Your today is no longer yours. And your future does not belong to you. You have found a Lord and a Savior. You come all or don't come at all. But friend, if you give all, he'll take your rags and he'll give you riches. He'll take your pain and your sorrow and he'll give you glory. Hallelujah. Oh, to walk with him. I hate what sometimes we do with him in church, how we display him, how we get it messed up. But oh, if you could find the real Jesus, you would run to that altar. There wouldn't be anybody. You wouldn't care who saw you, what happened in between. He's beautiful. He's awesome. There is none that can compare to him. The forgiveness is free for the asking, but you can't have it until you bow your knee to his lordship. We keep trying to make salvation easier and easier. Well, tell you what, if you twitch while you're in your seat, tell you what, if you just think about these things after you get home, tell you what, we'll make a package deal here. No. Friend, it'll rip you up and tear you apart, and it'll sweetly put you back together again like you've never known life to be. You remember Alexandria Flynn, head cheerleader, student body president, homecoming queen, decorated the gym for the dance, but she couldn't get in because she didn't have that one right ID. The Jesus portrayed in the American Christian, it's the wrong ID. Won't get you past the pearly gates. It's the one that allows you to hold on to your sin and your stubbornness and self-will and care only about yourself. Won't get you there. Won't get you there. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, we're not here to teach you a different philosophy than what the world is teaching. Well, okay, maybe we are. But what we're really here to do is to introduce you to a person, Jesus Christ. And when you meet him, everything changes. Once you meet him, then you know the truth. Let's pray.